Well, good morning.
Is this on? Can you hear me?
Yeah? Okay. Good. Well, it's good to be here this morning. At moments I want to cry, other moments I... You know what? I want us to focus on the Lord, not on our circumstances. We have good news. We have good news to share. We are loved by God. We are encouraged to press on and to focus on the Lord Jesus and what he has done, and not our circumstances. So today I want to read, I've been working through the book of Philippians, and today I want to go through chapter 3, verses 12 to 21. Before we do that, let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and want to thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us and that you care about us. Thank you that you have not left us alone. Lord, I pray that you would encourage each one of us here today. Thank you that we can get together here like this, even though limited. But nonetheless, we can get together still and worship you. Thank you for the worship team that led us in song, and just pray that you bless them for that. Lord, I pray that as we read your word, that you'd help us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. So Philippians chapter 3, and I'll read 12 to 21, and then we'll dig into it a little bit further. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Back to verse 12. So what is this? Not that I have already obtained all this. This is his thought is back in verse 10. Let's go there for a moment. He says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Paul wants to become like Christ. That's what this is about, what he's talking there. It's not easy to suffer, right? If we can just relate to that a little bit. As soon as our freedoms are restricted a little bit, we feel hurt, or we feel uncomfortable. Paul wants to become like him, and that's his goal. But he hasn't arrived. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. He admits that he hasn't grown in his relationship with Christ to the point where he can claim to be completely mature. Can you? Still not what he could be. By this time, Paul had apparently been preaching for about 30 years. And he's admitting that he still has room for improvement. The goal is still in front of him and not behind him. He needs to keep pressing on. What is that for which Christ took hold of him for? Well, to bear his name. Let's go to Acts chapter 9. Verse 15 and 16. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So it was to bear his name. Let's also go over to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 16 there. To reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. So Christ took hold of Paul also for good works. If we go to Ephesians 2, he says, we are created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not just him, all of us. I think we can learn from that, take that to heart as well. Another thing is that we have been bought with a price. We belong to him. If we go to 1 Peter forgot to put the right chapter there, it looks like. That's okay, we'll move on. Let's go on to verse 13 in Philippians. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, and that's what we'll do with my mess up there right now. We'll forget that's behind and strain forward to what is ahead. Paul isn't quite there yet. But to press on to take hold of it in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all of this or have already arrived, Paul gives the Philippians and us a strategy, how to run the race. First, what does he do? He puts his past behind him. Does that mean he doesn't remember or that the past won't affect us? No, the past does affect us. Our choices often have consequences. But the past shouldn't dominate our life or what's ahead. We need to confess and move on. This is a strategy that Paul is using. He says he puts his past behind him. For Paul, this could have really dragged him down if he kept dwelling on how he persecuted the Christians. Or if people brought it up again. I'm sure Paul regretted very much what he had done. He understood, though, that Christ had forgiven him. And us. Christ has forgiven us. I have to admit that there's things I have done in the past that I'm not too proud of either. So often, though, we still tend to live in the past and let that rule us rather than look forward. We belong to Christ, the one who is in control and knows us completely. Can you undo the past? No, you can't. I can't. And the other thing is, we also don't know the future. We need to trust God with that, what's ahead, and also with what is in the past. He's dealt with that. Does your past dominate your life, or does mine? In 1 John 9, let's turn there. 1 John 1, 9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So Jesus Christ has forgiven us for what we have done. Another important thing to do is that we need to forgive ourselves. We too need to put the past behind us. The second strategy Paul has is he says he is straining toward what is ahead. Move on forward. Look ahead. Straining has this idea of a lot of effort, like in a race, where the runners are close to the finish line. You can just imagine them giving all that they have, right? Straining ahead to be able to cross the finish line and to get rewarded. A runner needs to focus on what is ahead, not behind. As soon as you look back, you run the risk of tripping over any obstacles that lie in front of you. Whether they're, you know, there's a sharp edge that you could trip, or if there's puddles or mud, you could slip up, or even cars. Like the other morning, I was running probably about 6:15, and it was completely dark, and I was sure the guy saw me, and so I'm just about to book it across the intersection, and he floors it. Good thing I had my eyes on what was ahead. I was able to stop in time. A runner strains towards what is ahead, because he has a goal in mind. And he needs to keep focus on the path ahead of him. Jesus says to his disciples in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. All these obstacles that get in our way, in our path of the Christian life, Jesus has overcome. He can relate to us, and we can look to him for strength and to keep focus on the path and run the race. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 to 3, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. 1 Timothy 6, Paul reminds Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. Let's turn there. 11-12, it says, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Third, Paul, his strategy is to press on toward the goal. Strive to be the person God wants you to be. Is that one of your goals? I hope it is. As a believer, I hope that is your goal, to become the person God wants you to be. Back in Philippians, verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What kind of a goal, what kind of a prize is he looking for? Do you have goals? For me, last summer, I was playing soccer, and I had the perfect opportunity for a goal. I was pressing on. I had a breakaway, or how you would call it in hockey, probably. But here it was. It was just me, the ball, the goalie, and the sunset, running as fast as I could. I wound up, and I went for the sunset. But that's not quite the goal we were talking about here. An eternal perspective. Paul's goal is to become like Jesus in his death. Not for salvation, as in go to heaven when you die. He's not doubting whether he has eternal life or whether he will be with the Lord. In verse 20, you'll see that he reminds the Philippians that our citizenship is in heaven. But he wants to persevere. He wants to strain ahead, press on, like we read about the race in that Blake read for us in 1 Corinthians. What is your goal? Do you think about it? I'm sure you do. I want to encourage you to know what they are. Set some goals. And one of the goals I want to encourage you to have is to become like Christ. Or you'll find yourself running aimlessly. Paul knows what his goal is, and he's not running aimlessly. He doesn't want to be disqualified at the end of the race. He lives with an eternal perspective. 2 Timothy 2. Let's turn there. Verse 12, he says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. We may be ashamed before him if we disown him. Paul is looking forward to a day when he can reign with Christ. Verse 15, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if in some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. What kind of view? What kind of view is Paul talking about here that we should take? Well, for one, he was admitting that he hadn't arrived. He hadn't fully become the man yet that God wanted him to be. He was not yet perfect. Are you? He reminds the Philippians that even mature believers should be quick to admit that they haven't arrived. He encourages them, though, to put the past behind them. Don't dwell on what is weighing you down. Rather, dwell on things that help. Let's encourage one another to run this race and to strain toward what is ahead. Be of the same mind. Philippians 2:2 says, well, let's go there. Paul, the author again, he says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as that of Christ Jesus. So the thought of continual striving to become like Christ, right? Some may be tempted to think they have arrived in their walk with Christ or that they are fully mature. Do you know of people like that in your life that feel that they have arrived? Paul is telling the Philippians and us that he has a ways to go yet. Wow. Colossians 3, 1 to 4. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Paul is not expecting the Philippians to do what they don't know about. Neither is he encouraging us. Rather, act on what you have come to understand. One of the things that are pretty plain in the book of Philippians is to live a selfless life. Not selfishly, a selfless. Paul has settled this for himself in 1 verse 21. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's not living for himself anymore. It's pretty difficult, right? Because we wanna please this self, our own mindset, our desires. We want to feed and take care of us, right? Yet ultimately, the way to take care of yourself is to live by God's principles. To have abundant life is to live within the boundaries that Christ has given us. Paul had settled that for himself. Verse 17, he says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Wow. He seems a little bit confident here, right? If somebody was to come and tell you, hey, follow me, how would you take that? See, for Paul, he can say this because he's been telling them over and over that he doesn't put any confidence in the flesh, but his confidence is in what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death on a cross. He did that for you and for me so that we could have life. Jesus is the perfect example. Paul earlier gave us the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, of their sacrificial service, their humble heart. What kind of a model are you? What kind of a model am I? Let's keep in mind, though, that there's no such thing as a perfect example. We, in this body, are going to find it pretty difficult to be perfect. But we can strive to become like him and lead others. God's grace is sufficient. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So if you're following the example of Christ, you can say that. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. It saddens him that even believers are living as enemies of the Lord. Unfortunately, some believers are not very good examples. Let's give thought to the example that we're being. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting at verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burnt up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Verse 19, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. Whose mind? Well, it could be probably both, believers and unbelievers. I tend to think it's the believers here. In the Grace Commentary, it reads this: these believers pursue their own self-interest and pleasure and disregard his call to bear the cross of discipleship. With their mind set on the things of the world, their pursuit of what is shameful will eventually result in their deaths. Here, selfishness and selflessness are clearly contrasted. These libertines selfishly live for their own self-gratification. Paul, on the other hand, selflessly lives for Christ. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Colossians 1, verse 13. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Philippi was a Roman colony, and the people were pretty proud of their Roman citizenship. So are Canadians, right? We're pretty proud to be a Canadian. But Paul points out a higher citizenship, which is in heaven. Canada, or this earth here, is not our permanent home. We are foreigners here, actually. Our address is in heaven. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1, starting at verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. That's the passage I was looking for before. Anyway, there you have it. We have been bought with a price, and we are foreigners here on this earth. Verse 21, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians again. Chapter 15. We'll start at verse 50. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So Paul, he has learned to put the past behind him. He's encouraging the Philippians to do the same as he does. He presses on toward the goal. He wants to win the prize. He wants to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Paul, toward the end of his life, tells Timothy, let's go to 2 Timothy, and we'll close after this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Starting at verse 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So with that, I'd like to encourage you to run the race. Run it well. Strain ahead. And encourage one another. After all, we are part of the same body. Let's walk together in unity and live selflessly, seeking to become like Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the examples that we have in Philippians here. First of all, the example that you gave us, how you gave your life so that we could have life. And then Paul, when he came to understand this, he totally surrendered. He turned from his ways and submitted to you, to the way that you wanted him to go. He pressed on. He wants to become like you and relate to you. Lord, thank you for his example. Thank you for the example of Timothy. Thank you for the example of Epaphroditus. Thank you, Lord, for the examples in my life. People that have walked with me and that are walking with me. I want to pray that you would give them strength and courage to keep being the models that they are. Lord, help us, each of us, to be an example where we are. We are not too young. Every one of us is modeling a way of life to someone. And so, Lord, I pray that each of us would give thought to what kind of example we are. And help us to press on. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.